All right, we've been in Genesis 25, and last week we got up to verse 21. Do you guys remember what we talked about last week or what we were covering? Anybody remember?
Descendants of Ishmael.
Yeah, we talked about the descendants of Ishmael and his 12 sons, which were 12 princes, as prophesied to Abraham ahead of time. We saw that God's blessing, even though Ishmael was not a part of the promise, his blessing came to Ishmael anyways. And what else did we talk about last week? Anybody remember?
Yeah.
It's going to be a birth, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and so we have Isaac and Rebecca are now married. And we saw that Rebecca was barren and Isaac praying to the Lord for her. And we discover we kind of skipped ahead, if you guys remember, and we discovered that it took 20 years for Rebecca to become pregnant. So it's not like they were waiting a year or a few years, but 20 years. That's a long time to wait. But we saw Isaac's faithfulness. We saw that he learned from his father's mistakes. They didn't try to come up with some worldly plan to have offspring, but they trusted in the Lord, knowing that it was through the promise, that the promise was now going to pass through Isaac. And so God would provide a child one way or another. Go ahead.
When I was rehearsing this for today, I didn't realize that Abraham was still alive when the boys were born. And he actually lived another 15 years after those two grandsons were born.
Yeah.
Amazing when you think about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, when you live to 175,
yeah.
You get to experience a lot.
And, no, it wasn't him that blessed
them,
was it? Did Abraham bless
those
boys? No, just Isaac.
Isaac did the blessing, yeah.
Arms got crossed, so to speak.
Yeah.
Along with his eyes.
Yep.
Yeah. But Abraham got to see grandchildren.
Yep.
Huh.
Or let's pick up our reading. Let's back up a few verses. Let's start in verse 19, and we're gonna read through 26. It says, "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger.' When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." All right. So we see the pregnancy happened. God was faithful to Isaac's prayer. Rebekah conceived. But then she has twins, right? And it says the children struggled together within her. What does that mean? What does it mean the children struggled together within her?
Even in the womb, they were not getting along. They were fighting even then, even there.
Yeah, so they weren't really getting along in the womb, right? And so there's this struggle, and how would Rebecca feel about this? To have this constant...
What kind of a ride am I in for?
What kind of ride am I in for, right?
Right, yes. What's going on?
What's going on? And there might be some worry, too, right? Are the children okay?
Well, do we know twins were coming? When twins had been... This is the first recorded...
As far as I know, yeah.
So, you know, she's thinking she just... No, she already knows she's going to have two. Because God told her that.
Yeah.
So now these two are acting up, so to speak.
Yeah. Yeah.
There had to have been a war within Rebecca, literally and spiritually and physically.
Yeah. And we have to remember, too, that, you know, this was at a time where there wasn't modern medicine, where birth rates, you know, the chances of a baby's survival wasn't as great as it is today. And so she had to be struggling. You know, I've waited 20 years for this, and now what's going on?
Yeah, there was this upheaval inside of her, and she had to, I mean, imagine, here she is, like you say, first pregnancy, 20 years after he was prophesied, and now this upheaval, you got to think something's wrong.
Yeah.
It's not going right here. So the anticipation of, is this going to be a blessing? What am I, like somebody said, what kind of a ride am I in?
Yeah.
The future going to look like?
Yeah.
But the turmoil that it had caused in the mom would have been no small thing.
Yeah.
For 9 months.
Yeah. How does Rebecca handle this turmoil? What does she do?
She takes it to the Lord.
She takes it to the Lord. She inquires of the Lord, right? What does it mean to inquire of the Lord?
What do I do?
You're looking for guidance, right?
Yeah, it's James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom.
Yeah, if any of you lack wisdom.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and so, again, we see godly character in this couple, don't we? We saw it in Isaac as he's praying for his wife, and now we see it in Rebecca as she's also seeking God in her time of trouble. And how does the Lord respond to her?
He tells her what's going on, which wouldn't necessarily ease. There would be a blessing with that too. The Lord is aware.
Yeah.
And the Lord tells her that this is really war here. I mean.
Yeah.
And what's going on is war within you. Okay, so that helps if you know half of the problem, you can wait it out. If you know that there's a reason for it. So it's no longer a mystery what's going on inside of it.
Yeah.
You must think it's part of the Lord's plan.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think there would be a portion of resting now. And okay, I've got to wait this out. God knows what's going on.
Yeah. Well, what I find interesting about this, you know, he says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And so there's a couple things going on here. One, the fact that God actually spoke to her. You know, and given the time that she lived, they didn't really have God's word except for probably what was passed down orally, you know. this, what we have here was written by Moses, which is generations later. Yet God still communicates with his people, and he did so in some type of verbal fashion. And so God speaks to her to calm her down. He tells her what's going on. And I think the other thing that she can take from this is the promise that, they're both going to survive the birth, right? Because there's two nations. How can there be nations in her womb if they don't both survive? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the other part of that is that there are these two babies from the same mother and father in the same womb, but they're going to be divided into two nations.
Yeah.
God is telling us something.
Yeah, he's foretelling, right?
He is. Absolutely, he is.
Yeah. And so, again, how do these words, what do they have to do with the covenant with Abraham?
Not all Abraham's seed are Abraham's offspring.
Not all Abraham. Yeah, not all.
Not all Abraham's seed are Abraham's offspring.
Yeah.
Eventually.
Yeah.
Just the promise to tell you. Make Abraham into his descendants would be greater than the stars in the sky or the sand. You know,
mm-hmm.
the fact that these two babies will become nations themselves. Confirmation of the continuation of the promise, the covenant that he made with Abraham.
Yeah, yeah. And so we have two nations in her womb, two peoples that are going to be divided. One thing we'll discover, is that these are not identical twins, right?
Yeah.
What's the other? Is it paternal twins?
Fraternal
twins. Yeah. And so, if they're identical, they both would have came out red and hairy, I guess, or not red and not hairy.
One has the heel, and yet
it's interesting.
Ruler. I mean, would it harken back at all to the battle that?
I mean, it is a battle, and we'll discuss as we get further into both Jacob and Esau's lives. We'll see how there is that struggle there.
When God falls the dividing line, he determines that dividing line.
Mm-hmm.
And then it just came to me, maybe it was akin to Genesis 3:15.
Yeah, I hadn't thought about that, but you do have that word heel there, and you do think of,
the strife,
the serpent will strike
the
heel.
Seed.
Now, what about this? The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. What is that all about? Esau's born first.
So typically, Esau would have had the birthright. Would have been the one to have taken his father's place, and I mean, he would have had the best of everything.
Yeah, the custom at that time was that the birthright passes through the eldest. That's why when Ishmael was sent out, he was sent out with nothing, remember? Saying that, nope, you are an illegitimate son and you will not have the birthright. And so here we see God is saying that the birthright is going to pass through the younger. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Because this was not the common thing to do. Even in the nation of Israel, the birthright passed through the eldest. We see that Deuteronomy 21 verses 15 through 17. It even talks about crazy situations, you know, that even in these crazy situations that you need it, the birthright needs to pass through the eldest. It says, if a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of his firstborn is his. And so there's this, in the laws of God, even, to the nation of Israel, you can't play favorites, right? If you have two wives and, you know, you love this one and you're kind of stuck with this one, you know, you can't treat the son of this one unfairly.
And this is only males, right?
Yeah. Yep.
Then you have Joseph. God chose Joseph over Reuben and, you know, it does happen.
Yeah, and we see interesting things throughout Genesis where God's choice can trump traditions and customs. Yeah.
Would you say it? Oh, it does frequently.
Yeah.
I mean,
what God says goes.
Yeah. Yeah. Even with a lot of aspects of Jesus himself.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah, and so this is what's going on here. We have this prophecy given to Rebecca, and she is now, she has this challenge within her, and she's, but also been comforted by God, knowing that, you know, the birth is going to be okay, but there's going to be strife, right? And then we see this even at the birth, right? We kind of get a description of what goes on. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. And so they called his name Esau. So Esau was born first. And anybody know what Esau means?
Red.
What's that?
Red, evil, red.
Yeah, red, right? Yeah, and so from Esau would come the nation of Edom. And we'll see that the nation of Edom would fall under the service of Israel. For example, look at 2 Samuel 8. And so we're jumping ahead hundreds of years. So 2 Samuel 8, verses 13 and 14 says, "And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." And so we do see that the older is serving the younger, through the life of David, and his conquering of them. And so this prophecy comes out true. But here we have Esau, right? And he's red and hairy. I don't know if you've ever seen a red and hairy baby before.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Funny, because you know what, I had twins. And Jillian was very red and hairy. And Joshua was very, like, standing up like a mini ball. And you could tell the difference between them and the one, like, I could, when they move differently.
Okay.
So this all makes so much sense to me. The younger, because when you have twins, a lot of times you have them early.
Mm-hmm.
And the younger of the twins in utero is often still has the lanugo, which is the hair. So Esau might have actually been the younger child if they were fertilized at a different time because they are covered with hair.
Huh.
So, I don't know. Just a thought I have.
Wow. That's interesting. Yeah, that's something I never knew.
She's like a little monkey.
Yeah. Well, they were wrestling around in there, so maybe here.
Yeah. 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 And then we see the birth of Jacob, right? It says, afterwards his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And who knows what Jacob means?
He cheats.
It actually means heel grabber. And that was kind of a saying back then, a euphemism for someone who lies and cheats. They were called a heel grabber. Yeah, so if you know any Jacobs today, you know. Yeah, yeah. It's not a good name. Could you imagine being named heel grabber? Being called heel grabber your whole life?
That means Dorcas.
Dorcas? Well, yeah, I mean, Dorcas had a different meaning back then. So, but yeah. But this is who we see. We see Esau and Jacob, and they're quite different from one another. And we get a reflection of this in the next couple of verses. Look at verses 27 and 28. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so we see the differences between these two boys, right? What's Esau like?
Outdoorsy.
Outdoorsy.
Go provide for himself and his family.
Yeah, provider. He's kind of the typical man's man, right? Yeah. Does he remind you of anyone in that we've read earlier in Genesis? There's Cain and Abel.
Was, Nimrod, the mighty hunter.
Nimrod, the mighty hunter.
Yeah.
Just had to bring that up.
Yeah. He kind of reminds you of Nimrod, this mighty warrior type guy.
Yeah.
What about Jacob? Does he remind you of anyone? He's kind of more quiet, dwells in tents.
From what we know of Isaac, it sounds a lot like, you know, contemplative, thoughtful.
Perhaps. What's that?
Joseph, maybe.
Joseph. Well, he'll be further down the line. One I was thinking of was Jabal. Look at Genesis 4. We don't talk about Jabal much, do we? So, verse 20, it says, Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And so he's a tent dweller. Yeah. And so we kind of have these characteristics that are given about him are supposed to hearken back to some of these previous descendants. And what's interesting is both of these, both Nimrod and Jabal, are descendants of Cain, right? And so we see that neither description is a description of someone who's godly. It's really more worldly type descriptions of these two. And yet, I know we got to stop pretty quick, but I want to hit this last verse. We see Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. So what's going on here? It's a conflict. What were you saying?
They furthered the divide.
There's further division. There's division between mother and father, and they're playing favorites, aren't they?
Definitely.
Manipulation.
What's that?
It's manipulation. It becomes manipulation.
Yeah, and we'll see manipulation as we go further in the story. There's going to be plenty of manipulation going on. Why does Isaac love Esau?
Because he liked his game.
He ate of his game, right? He brings home the good food. Right? You know, he's a hunter. He'll get the tasty meat. Why do you think Rebekah loved Jacob? The Lord told her that he was going to be the one who will be the stronger, right?
Spent more time with her too.
He probably spends more time with her dwelling in a tent. Yeah.
And if,
yeah.
And if she saw that Esau was getting most of dad's love, then she would naturally want to make Jacob a baby, a mother's boy.
Mama's boy?
Well, you know, just make up for the loss of his father loving his older brother first.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's probably a lot of dynamics that have been going on that God just doesn't tell us about. But we do see favoritism being incorporated in our story here. And that's a challenge, right? It's a challenge for these two boys who probably want the love of both their father and their mother. And yet they're battling their brother for attention.
And it always causes strife. It causes strife here with Joseph, with Absalom and David and that kingdom. That,
yep.
The favoritism ends badly usually.
Yeah. Yeah. So when we look at this story and we look at how this and it kind of deals with the promise given to Abraham. We also see God's faithfulness in here, don't we?
Not just his faithfulness, I see his ruling hand.
You see his ruling hand? Yeah.
His ruling hand that says, this is how it's going to be.
Yeah.
It's a foreshadow of how it's always going to be.
Yeah.
He always speaks truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and so what we see going on here is God has a certain plan that he is going to bring about. And part of this plan comes about through the strife of these brothers. And as we read further, this will become more and more evident because it will be through this strife that the promise will pass through Jacob and not Esau. You know, and so God uses whatever means he desires to use.
Even in the New Testament, it talks about how families will be divided in the last days. And how, mother-in-law, sister-in-law, brother and mother.
Yeah.
So this is like God carrying out, in a sense, a foreshadowing of the way it's going to be.
Yeah.
There's going to be the war.
Yeah.
Right up until there is no war.
Yeah.
Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess.
Yeah. Any thoughts or questions on this before we close in prayer?
It seems to be another example of God using the weak to shame the strong, you know, in the way that Jacob is described as, you know, more passive, you know, and Esau, if it was based on strength and birthright, you know, he would be the one that the promise would pass through, but God chose not to do it that way.
Yeah, and God does this often. He shows his strength through our weakness.
He turns it upside down, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He just turns it right upside down.
Yeah. All right.
You mentioned about Nimrod being the son of Cain.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see that in the Bible. I see that Nimrod was the son of Cush, the son of Ham.
Okay. Yeah, I'll have to look that up. You might be right. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions?
I was listening to Caleb yesterday, and I think about time one of the broadcasters said the saying that life is hard, life is hard, but God is good. And the point was, two things can be true at the same time. So kind of what Andrew was saying, that God, and what you said, Corey, about God's, plan trumps whatever. And so two things can be true at the same time. Life is hard, and God is good.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. All right. Why don't we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how you guide us and instruct us through it, and how it is through your word that you bring about life within us. And so we pray that these words would be rooted deep within us, Lord, and that they would change us from within. And Lord, we thank you for the example that we see in Isaac and Rebecca and their faithfulness to draw to you in their times of trouble. And may we be a people that draw to you in our times of trouble. And Lord, as we experience strife in this world, help us to understand that you do have a plan, that you are sovereign over all things, and that you are working out your good and pleasing will. And so be with us this morning as we continue to worship you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.